good morning, everybody. You guys doing all right? Yeah, we're going to need to do that again, okay? You guys doing all right this morning? Yeah, I mean, it is a great day. I mean, not just the weather, but we're together. This is so good. My name's Brandon. If we haven't met, I'm part of the teaching team. I love our church. I love our church even if I didn't work at this church. Like, my kids love our church. I love my life group. And you guys are here because you love Valley Church, or maybe somebody who loves Valley Church invited you today. So thanks for coming. Thanks for being here this weekend. Growing up, middle school, the bug hit me, and all through high school, I just loved watching professional wrestling. Do we have any professional wrestling fans out there? Yeah, some, like, the other services thought that was lame, but you guys, you're in it. I like that. I went to my first wrestling match when they were known as the WWF. Come on. You walk around, like, it was all just hype and excitement. I wanted to go to WrestleMania, though. I never got to go to WrestleMania. It's the main event. Like, it's the place where the championship belts pass, or your main guy continues to be the winner and the victor. It is just incredible. It's entertainment at its best. And I don't know about you, but if you were into wrestling when I was into wrestling, chances are you were a Hulkamaniac. Anybody in here a Hulkamaniac? Yeah. Come on, little brother, say your prayers and eat your vitamins. Is that what he was saying? I was always looking for vitamins. I was looking for them everywhere. And you know how many t-shirts I ripped through? It's a lot. It was a lot, but I needed help. I just had to cut them and then be like, look at this. So it wasn't as easy as maybe I had hoped it was. I always wanted walk-up music. You know, like just this epic song that would help just hype the crowd. I mean, like in wrestling, music is so important, and the energy and the action. And today, one of the best entertainers of all time, I mean, you guys know The Rock, right? Hold on a second. Come on, that was good. That was good. Man, this guy is entertainment, though. He's all entertainment. The Rock, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, like with his belt and with his entertaining skills, he has become the highest paid actor in Hollywood. I mean, this guy has taken wrestling to another level. But I don't know if you know this. Professional wrestling is staged. I'm just, some of you, I just saw you reach for your heart. You did. In case you didn't know, it's staged. Like, it's like scripted. It's soap operas for men. Like, these, like, professional wrestling, the winner has been decided before the walk-up music has ever played. And there's still like this sweaty, adrenaline-filled clash for the audience and for television and for video and for creating hype for video games. And the match, it still happens, but that match is only happening for entertainment purposes. That match is not happening to decide the winner. The winner has already been predetermined. If you think about it, you might say that the winner doesn't battle for victory, but the winner battles from victory. He enters the ring knowing who's already won. And as we continue in our study in the Gospel of John, talking about good news for a change, Jesus, he's in his last few hours with his closest followers, and he tells them that the battle has already been won. The winner has been predetermined, and Jesus is saying, I win. The Old Testament has been pointing to a coming Messiah who will defeat sin and death and have victory over the ruler of this world. And even though those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, even though God allows us to go through this Christian walk, it's not to win victory. The battle has already been won. It's to show the world that victory has been won. Scripture says, the one who is in you, those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, is greater than the one who is in the world. We get to live from victory, not to battle for victory. You know, I was, even though we don't watch wrestling in our house really today, I love wrestling with my boys. We've got this giant carpet in our living room, and when somebody's on the carpet, you can tell when they're in go mode. They just stare at you and they're like, hey, wanna wrestle? And I'm like, yeah. And one day, one of my boys, I mean, like, he came at me extra hard. It was just like, boom. And I was like, what was that? And he looked at me and he went, he got real scared. He was like, I was just trying to see if I could take you out. And I looked at him and I said, you're lucky your mother's home. Scripture says that there is a ruler of this world, and the ruler of this world is trying to take you out. But the truth is, you and I, as followers of Christ, we've already conquered. The victory has been decided. And it's not because you or I are strong enough to stand up on our own. You and I cannot defeat the enemy of this world in our own strength. But the battle has been won because the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus actually addresses this very thing in his teaching as he wraps up chapter 16. I'm just going to start there today. Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that in me, not in you, but in me, you may have peace. You will have troubles in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. You and I, we get to live from victory, not for victory. We're not battling the battle. Jesus goes to the cross knowing that he's already won. The disciples, they are confused right now in this passage, but things are going to come together for them soon. They're going to eventually live in a world where they fully realize and understand that Jesus has already won. And you and I, today, like we live in an era where Jesus has already won. And we get to humbly share that victory with a world that desperately needs victory. And we as followers of Christ get to share in that victory. You know, Valley Church has been encouraging everyone who comes here to engage in two bold faith moves. This year, we want to really prioritize a bold faith move of spiritual growth and a bold faith move of spiritual influence. And many, many of the bold faith moves of spiritual growth had to do with Scripture and memorizing Scripture. And so I think that this verse that we're looking at right now would be a great verse for us to memorize, for us to put into our heads so that it eventually would make its way to our heart. You know, memorizing Scripture is so incredibly important for us. Actually, I'd like to do that right now. Can we do that right now? You ready for this? Oh, here we go. We're going to do this together, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you a couple of tips and tricks on memorizing Scripture that I think will help you. Because putting Scripture in our heads and in our hearts is incredibly important. One of the things I do, which we're not going to do today, is take a break. Like, I like to look at a verse, and then I like to take a break. When I come back to it, it's like, oh yeah, that's that thing I already did. So you can do that later. The other thing I like to do is I like to understand the verse. And let me just tell you right now, there are three sections of two pieces right here for us to understand so that we can apply. Let me just show you those three sets of two. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Jesus does something, we receive something. It's one set of two. Jesus said something, we get something. Jesus said something, we get something. That's one thing. Then he says, you will have suffering in this world. There's two things. I'm gonna experience suffering. That's something I experience, and there's a time frame, like right now. We're gonna experience suffering right now. We're gonna experience suffering in this world. And then Jesus wraps up by saying, be courageous, I have conquered the world. I get to be courageous because Jesus has conquered the world. All right? Now you've got those three things in your head, and you can maybe even already understand how important this is to recall later. So I'm going to have us, I'm going to trail off a little bit. I got a microphone, so I'm not cheating. I'm actually helping. I'm going to trail off, but I'm going to lead us in saying this out loud, okay? So all together, let's read this. I have told you these things so that that's so good. That's so good. Good job. You can read, I trust. We're going to take away some of the words. This is tip number two, or tip number three. So I take breaks, I understand the verse, and then I start removing pieces of the verse so that my mind can remember. So take out the U's, not just one. Take out all the U's. You just took out the letter U. That's not nice. Don't worry about it. Let's just read through it together. We'll read through it one more time. Ready? Go. I have told you. Louder, come on. That's so good. That's so yo, yo, yo. I think that's in the original Greek. So let's take away some more. Here we go. I think you guys got this. You guys remember this. There's three pieces, three parts. You just saw the words. Let's say it together. Ready? I have told you these things. So good. You guys are nailing it. You guys are nailing it. You see the words? If you forgot any of those words, it's going to come back to you. You guys over there, I see those Bible apps lighting up your face. Don't cheat. You guys, I see that. All right, let's take away more words, and we're going to say this together. Oh, we're going to scramble it out. I forgot. We're going to scramble this. You guys got real scared there. Oh, how am I going to? Your brain's going to read this just fine. Ready? Here we go. Let's read this together. I have told you these things. Good job, louder.
You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have
conquered the world. Like, I know that was cheating a little bit, but like your minds can still read that, which is blowing my mind, but repetition is so helpful. Let's take away a bunch of words. Here we go. All right. You guys got this. Ready? Go. I have told you these things. Man, you guys are nailing it. You guys are nailing it. Any of those words? Were any of those hard? You can see them up on the screen. We're going to try it again. Here we go. Take away. Here we go. I just took away a few helps. I still gave you punctuation. That's some of you on Facebook, you talk about punctuation all the time. Here it is. Here we go. Ready? I have told you. Yeah, give yourselves a round of applause. That's so good. Listen, don't miss this. Scripture is so hard for it to be a weapon in our lives against the things that are opposing us if we don't have access to it. Each and every time that Jesus was asked a question or put leaned into by Satan when he was in the wilderness, Jesus didn't say, hold on a second. Let me see. I think it says... No, he just quoted scripture back. Jesus already had it in his head. Now, that's not quite fair because he's Jesus, but we need to put scripture in our head so it makes its way to our hearts so that in times when we need it, the Holy Spirit can help us recall it. You know, when we take truth from here and we put it in here, it genuinely becomes a weapon. Scripture becomes a weapon for us when we need it, when we memorize it. And Jesus said this, verse 33, because the disciples desperately needed to know this, and it needed to make its way from their head to their heart. And here in John chapter 16, Jesus is kind of wrapping up what we might call his farewell discourse. Jesus is in his last few hours spending time with the disciples, teaching the disciples, training the disciples, preparing the disciples for the future. So in chapters 13 through 17, Jesus leaves his public ministry and he goes into this private ministry, equipping and preparing those who are his closest followers. Just moments before his betrayal, Jesus is saying this. Next week, Pastor Quentin is going to wrap up this farewell discourse in chapter 17 when Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for all believers. Pastor Quentin is going to dip his toe in that the next 2 weeks, finishing it up. But right now, we're going to finish up chapter 16, which is the last time that Jesus is talking and teaching his disciples before his arrest and his crucifixion. The cross is less than a day away. And if you're taking notes, I'd love it if you'd pull your worship folder out, because we're going to go through four things that we see happening here in this passage. Number one is Jesus is telling the disciples everything they need to know, not everything there is to know. The disciples are still a little confused. They think that they're ready, but they're not quite sure what Jesus has been talking about all this time. It's kind of like taking your kid to the dentist for the very first time. I think dentists get a bad rap. I think dentists are awesome. If you're a dentist, thank you for caring about my teeth. But as a parent, I don't tell my kids every possible scenario that could happen to them before they go to the dentist. Because some people are just crazy afraid of what could happen, even though it's all about getting the help we need. And if I freaked my kids out, they might refuse the help that they need. So what Jesus is doing with his disciples is he's telling them everything that they need to know. And Jesus, he's kind of repeating himself as he's buttoning things up. He's repeating himself as he's wrapping up his teaching and reassures the disciples of two things. In verse 25, Jesus says, "I have spoken these things to you." These things that Jesus has just been telling them to equip them and prepare them. You know, everything from, his betrayal to his arrest, to how they're going to receive opposition to this world, even the fact that he says many times, like, "I'm going back to the Father." Jesus says, "It's a benefit for you that I go." Jesus, I'm telling you these things in figures of speech. You don't fully understand them, but a time is coming when I will no longer speak with you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Like, Jesus knows that the disciples are confused. He's readying them for what's about to happen. And he says a time is going to come. And he's talking about a time after his resurrection, a time after the permanent arrival of the Holy Spirit. At that moment for the disciples, everything will make sense. Jesus says in chapter 14, he says, "I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Holy Spirit is coming, the Counselor, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you." I love that. The Holy Spirit reminds them of everything that I have told you. Do you realize that now, as we live in a time when the Holy Spirit indwells us as followers of Christ, the scripture that we put in our heads, just like the words that Jesus was saying to the disciples, the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring that back up, to remind us. In times of trouble, we can have peace because the Holy Spirit is working in and through us and revealing the things that we need in the moment that we know. Through Jesus' teaching and through the Holy Spirit's reminding, what Jesus has been telling them will soon be clear. Like, right now, it's not totally clear, but it will soon become clear. And Jesus, he reassures them or reminds them of a second thing. Talks about their relationship with God the Father. He says, "On that day, after my ascension and after the sending of the Holy Spirit, after the resurrection, on that day, you will ask in my name, and I'm not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf." Jesus doesn't need to do that. Because now the disciples, they have this special access to God the Father. Jesus says, "I'm not going to be here for your questions. You get to directly ask your questions to the Father. You get to offer prayer and petition and give thanksgiving and praise directly to the Father with Jesus as the mediator. For the Father himself loves you." If you've got your Bibles out, just underline that, like circle that. That is so important. "The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." I really hope that you know that. I hope that you believe that. Scripture all the time is talking about God's love for us. And Jesus says, "I just want you to know that the Father himself loves you. God loves you." So many people believe that they don't deserve God's love, or maybe they feel like they've out-sinned God's love, or they assume that the problems they are experiencing in this world means that God does not love them. But when we experience trouble and when we experience sorrow, and by the way, Jesus said that will happen, when we experience problems in our life, instead of looking at those problems and wondering if God loves me, you and I, we get to look at the cross and say, "I know that God loves me." God loves us based on what Jesus did. God does not love us based on what we do. You see, you and I, we're imperfect people. And God loves us. God loves the world, and God has a special love for us because we're following Jesus Christ. And because we're broken people and we needed Jesus to bring perfection to this earth, because you and I, we can't be good enough, we can't work hard enough to earn our way back into heaven, that means that you and I can't do stuff to make God love us more. We can't be good enough to increase God's love for us. But that also means that you and I, we can't mess up so bad that God loves us less. God loves us, and he knows we are broken. God loves you. Like, if no one's told you that, God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. And you need to know that, or maybe some of us in this room just need to be reminded of that. And it all kind of, the system broke because of us, right? I mean, our sin is what broke our relationship with God, and it's the work of Jesus on the cross that mends that relationship and grants access back to God. And so what's true for these disciples is also true for us today, that God provided a way back to love him. And Jesus, he says in plain language here in this next verse, language that the disciples could clearly understand, Jesus says, I'm the way back. He says, I came from the Father and I have come into the world again. I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Jesus just sums up his entire mission with this one verse. I mean, look at this is a map to Jesus' life. He says, I've come from the Father. In saying that, he's saying, I'm eternal. I have always been, and the Father has sent me to the world as a gift. I have come into the world. How did Jesus come into the world? He was born of a virgin. He came humbly as a baby. He came into this world in the flesh. And he lived this perfect life. And he says, again, I am leaving the world. What he's saying there is this world is going to reject me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to put me in a grave. But I'm going to rise from the dead. And not only is he going to rise, he's going to be seen for 40 days. And he's going to ascend into heaven where he is alive today. There is going to be an ascension because he's going back to the Father. Jesus, he shows his path from eternity down to earth, resurrected from the dead, continuing into eternity. Jesus is sharing his mission. You know, our sin broke our relationship with God. Jesus did this to mend our relationship. There's a cost to the sin that is in our life, and the cost to sin is death. Either we pay that fine or we give our lives to Jesus and he pays that fine, but either way, somebody's got to pay that fine. Somebody's got to pay for the damages that sin has done. And I love this. When I look at this, there's great comfort in the victory of Jesus that he came voluntarily, and the resurrection proves victory. Jesus put his words well within the disciples' reach. And because Jesus begins speaking plainly, the disciples, they think they have things figured out. The disciples, they said, look, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and you don't need anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God. They said we know. They said, we get it. What would have been way better is if they just said, God, Jesus, we trust you. We trust you. We don't get it. But instead they said, oh yeah, we get it. We understand now. And the truth is they did get it. They kind of got it. But they didn't get all of it. They got part of it. They got part, not all of it, okay? Think about this. Jesus said, I came from the Father into this world. And because of his death and resurrection, he says, I'm leaving this world and going back to the Father. But they're only getting the first part. They're only embracing the fact that they're following this rabbi, the front half of the story. They think victory means that his kingdom will be this worldly kingdom. You know, everybody was expecting the Messiah to be a mighty warrior or a political leader. And the disciples are like, hey, we believe that you came from God. What they're not fully embracing is that he's going to die and go back to heaven. If you would be with these men, you would just be able to see their overconfidence. You know, they think they understand, but they're not really embracing the full picture. They have so much knowledge. If you're taking notes, I would love it if you'd write this down. Head knowledge is good, but it's not enough. Knowing is not enough. There's a combination of knowing and doing that's incredibly important. It's not just what we know, but it's what we do with what we know. And, you know, God wants us to apply the truth that we've learned from him. And truly, we probably haven't learned something until we're doing it. I don't know if you've had this experience. College was difficult for me. I just didn't love college. I loved the experience, but academics were really hard. I had to work really hard. I worked hard. I had amazing professors. I had access to great classrooms and resources. I had all the latest books And it was great to have her over things with classmates in the dorm or in, you know, wherever. I thought I was ready. I had all this head knowledge that prepared me to be a pastor. But I'm telling you, the summer that I was an intern, my eyes were opened in a really good way. Putting what I knew into practice was life-changing. I had the knowledge, but the experience, it grew me exponentially. The disciples, they needed to act upon what they said they believed. You can't just say you believe it. You got to put it into action. And the disciples eventually will act. I mean, they will. But not until after the crucifixion and after the resurrection and after the ascension and after God sends the Holy Spirit to indwell all believers. Because at that point, this group of confused disciples like jumps in and the church becomes unstoppable. And just as kind of a side note, Jesus is going to zing them here in this next verse. But he's not really too hard on the disciples because you and I, we get to live in a post-resurrection era. We see it, we get it. But the disciples, they didn't even have a mental category for a Messiah who would die and then be resurrected 3 days later. They said they believed, but they really didn't. They were overconfident, but their faith needed to kick in. Their faith needed to exceed what they thought they knew. So they said, "We get it." And Jesus responds by saying, "Do you now believe?" He's like, do you really think you believe? What Jesus is saying here is, you don't believe. Do you believe? Do you really? Do you really believe? Because indeed an hour is coming. Jesus is looking right at him. He said, indeed an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home. And you will leave me alone, yet I will not be alone because the Father is with me. Jesus says, do not rest in your overconfidence. Don't rest in what you think you know. Your faith, it's going to be put to the test. And you will scatter. What Jesus is saying, which is true for the disciples, is true for us, is that we fall short. We fall short, but God never fails. We fall short, but God never fails. These disciples, they thought they were stronger than they actually are. And then Jesus gets very specific with Peter, but we see that in the gospel account of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four gospels, sharing the same story from different perspectives. And Jesus says to the disciples, which Matthew thought was really important to put in the text that John doesn't put in the text. Matthew writes that Jesus said, all of you are going to fall away tonight. And Peter told him, even if everybody fails, Jesus, even if everybody fails and falls away because of you, I will never fall away. I will never do it. Jesus said, listen up. Don't miss this. He says, I'm telling you, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And sure enough, one, two, three. He denies Jesus once after again. And Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the disciples, they kind of said the same thing. Yeah, I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. We get it. We're never going to abandon you. We're never going to leave you. We're never going to deny you. One, two, three times, Peter denies Jesus. He hears a rooster crow. But Jesus finished the work that Jesus said he would do. Peter was all talk. A lot of times, you and I, we're a lot of talk and no action. Jesus was action. Then Jesus points to that finished work, to his finished work from our memory verse. Jesus says this. I shouldn't even have put this up here. You already know it. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Here's the guarantee. You will have peace, but there's also another guarantee. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. If you're taking notes, I'd love it if you write this down. You will suffer, but Jesus will conquer. For some of us, we don't really get that. We want to claim the peace. we don't always remember that Jesus said there's also going to be problems. Jesus says, you know, you're going to have sorrow and grief in this world because our faith is going to be put to the test. We'll have sorrow and grief in this world because there's going to be opposition to our faith. There's going to be sorrow and grief in this world just because sometimes life is really hard. But remember, Jesus doesn't make a promise of an easy life, just the promise of an eternal life with him. The peace of God does not come from the absence of trouble. Church, this is a big aha for some of us. Our peace does not come from an absence of trouble in our lives. While many of us are looking for peace from trouble, Jesus says he's our peace in times of trouble. Jesus has overcome the world. Victory's already been won. So when life is hard, we can still have peace. When our faith is tested, we can still have peace. When we experience opposition in life, you and I, we can still have peace because Jesus has conquered the world. I love the picture of victory that we see when David fights Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's so good. Have you heard of the story of David and Goliath? Maybe you haven't. And maybe some of you have been looking at that story a little differently. You see, David enters the scene as a shepherd boy. And there's a guy named Saul who's king of Israel, and he's in charge right here of the army. And his army is looking at the Philistine army, and these two armies are face to face, but they're not gonna battle. They're doing something else that's very common. They each agreed to send out their most fierce warrior. And instead of losing hundreds or thousands of fighters, you just lose one. And then your army becomes the slave of the winning army. It's very common in battles. And so they send out this Philistine warrior named Goliath. And the Philistines, they hated the Israelites and they loved to fight. And Goliath was so incredibly intimidating, well over 9 feet tall, that Saul, he just kind of freaked out. David enters the scene and he doesn't understand why the people of God are afraid. He knew and he trusted God was on their side. So David said, "Let me fight him. God will deliver me." And this wasn't arrogance on David's part. This was confidence in the Lord, because God had provided time after time. But Saul didn't embrace that. Saul was afraid of the Philistines' biggest warrior, but he forgot that God was even bigger. And David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, this little shepherd boy, he says, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And so Saul gave him his armor. This little guy, he just was too small for it. It was too heavy for him. He couldn't maneuver. He couldn't move. And so David just shed Saul's armor and said, "I can't fight this battle in your shoes. I have to fight this battle the way God has prepared and equipped me." And so David grabs his staff and he grabs 5 smooth stones. He puts them in his pouch. He grabs his sling. And David said to that Philistine, David said to Goliath, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today, the Lord will hand you over to me. Today, I'll strike you down. Remove your head and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God. And this whole assembly will know that it is not by my sword or by my spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Come on, he will hand you over to us." I don't see an ounce of fear in David. David has every ounce of confidence that the battle has already been won. He enters knowing that victory comes from his relationship with Jesus. I mean, he doesn't know Jesus yet, But it's the power of God in his faithfulness time after time. There's no indication that he thought he would lose. So David approaches this Philistine as if the battle has already been won. You know why? Because the battle is the Lord's. And he goes on. David put his hand in his bag. He took out a stone and he slung it and he hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down to the ground. David ran and he stood over him. David grabbed Goliath's sword, pulled it from its sheath, and he used it to kill him. Then he cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they fled. And when David returned, right after killing Goliath, Abner, he was the commander of Saul's army. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head still in his hand. David's just carrying around a head. David says victory is predetermined. The battle's been won. David has every ounce of confidence that God is going to deliver them. He does what he says he would do. And God comes through time after time after time. And you and I, we've probably heard far too many times the story of David and Goliath, right? Where Goliath is representing the problems of this world, or maybe as you read the story of David and Goliath, Goliath represents your problems and the troubles that you have in life, and all that you have to do is you just have to grab your stones, grab your weapon of choice and attack your problems with God's help. And if that's how you understand this story, we're just like the disciples, because you kind of know the story, but that's not the whole story. Because you and I, when we read scripture, you and I are not the hero of the story. I know I've heard the story many, many years of hearing the account of David and Goliath, and I always pictured Goliath as my problems, and I always pictured David as me. But you and I, we're not David in this story. When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and they were terrified. You and I in this story, we're standing on the sidelines. We need a hero to step in and win the battle for us. There's no victory at my hands. Jesus said, "Be courageous because I've already conquered." You and I, we're standing on the sidelines because we've lost courage. We need the hero to step in and fight the battle for us. You and I are the ones who stand in the shadow of the hero. Jesus is the true and better David whose victory becomes his people's victory, even though we didn't move a muscle to make it happen. It's because of the work of Christ on the cross that you and I get to stand in victory. The power of the resurrection over sin's hold, our selfish desires, and Satan's temptation. And Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me," not in you, not in your strength, not in your power, but in me, "you may have peace." You will have suffering in this world, but you can also have peace. Be courageous. Because we live lives fighting from victory, not for victory. Jesus says, we get to be courageous. So when you and I, when we experience fear, when we feel like scattering, we get to remember that peace comes from his victory. God loves you. Jesus loves you. You get to experience peace because he's always with you. We get to experience peace from his victory even when we have problems in this world. We get peace. We can take heart because the battle has already been won. And some of us have been looking for peace, but we just can't find it. Chances are we're looking for peace in all the wrong places. Jesus doesn't say in this verse that our peace comes to replace our troubles. Jesus says he gives us peace in our times of trouble. Our peace comes from our relationship with Jesus, not our relationship with our problems. And we get to have that relationship with Christ because of his work on the cross. Victory's been won through his death and through his resurrection. Jesus has conquered this world. And you and I, we get to share that victory with a lost and hurting world. We get to share in that victory as followers of Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 talks about Jesus. Scripture says that it was the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus came to pay that price for us. You and I can experience that victory because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus and you just lack an amazing amount of peace in your life, I'll tell you, peace isn't coming from what you're looking for. Peace comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, those of us who are heading out into this world, knowing that we're devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we get to live from victory and share that victory with anyone who will hear it. Hopefully they'll see it in you. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your ministry and your message to us. God, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to bring connection and clarity so that we can be guided into all truth in a way that honors and glorifies you. Oh God, help us see that we are not the hero of the story, but we stand in the shadow of the hero. And while we stand in his shadow, we get to experience his victory. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.